Today's Bible reading comes from Revelations 8. When he opened the seventh seal, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in the heavens for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters had turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them had turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Well, I don't know specifically how all of you have been feeling lately, but it's been a troubling year so far, hasn't it, with the virus situation and the impact that that has had on the economy and people's plans for the future. But the impact of this virus, no matter how terrible it's been, surprisingly, hasn't been totally bad. For example, just the other day, I read in the Sydney Morning Herald an article about how the virus situation has led to an increase in people praying and turning to God for solace. I think this virus has forced lots of us to start thinking about our own mortality and how God fits in with the events of history. Now, as Christians, we know that God has created this world and us human beings for a purpose. We also know that overall history has a purpose. And because of that, we have legitimate questions about where history is heading and what the end goal is, and also when it will happen. In the light of such questions, the book of Revelation is a great book to help us understand more about God's plan for humanity and the world as a whole. So before looking at chapter 8 today, let's just remember what we've already seen, particularly in chapters 4 and 5. We've seen that Jesus is the key to the final outworking of God's plan in history. Hundreds of years before Jesus had arrived on the scene, remember, Daniel, he saw in a vision the plan for the time of the end sealed up in a scroll. Daniel wanted to know its content, but God told him that it would be sealed up until the time of the end. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we learn that Jesus is the only person in heaven and on earth who can open that scroll and usher in the time of the end. In chapter 6, we saw Jesus opening the first six seals of the seven seals that had kept the content of the scroll under wraps. And this is very significant. Here we see Jesus. He's the one who ushers in the time of the end. We saw in chapter 6 that there would be war and famine and disease and death leading up to the final days. The gospel will continue to go out and conquer the world, but at the same time, there'll be persecution for those who believe in Jesus. In chapter 6, we saw the first six seals being opened, but it's only as we come to chapter 8 that we see the seventh seal, the final seal, being opened. But when Jesus opens the seventh seal, can you see what happens? Surprisingly, nothing much, at least not straight away. In chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour when that seventh seal was opened. So we see the opening of the seventh seal doesn't bring about the end of history straight away. All it does is start in motion the final days. In terms of the imagery of the book of Revelation, the opening of the seventh seal leads to the sounding of the seven trumpets. Now, I take it that the opening of the first five seals describes the general state of the world in the time between Jesus' first coming until just before his second coming. But with the sounding of the seven trumpets, we're actually now starting to look at what will happen in the time just before the second coming. Here in chapter 8, we see the first four trumpets being sounded. Verse 2 notes how each of the seven angels who stand before God is given a trumpet. Verse 6 describes the angels preparing to blow the trumpets. But in verses 3 to 5, we're giving an interesting detail that takes place before the trumpets are blown. In these verses, we're told about another angel standing at the altar in heaven, holding a golden censer with lots of incense. A censer, spelt C-E-N-S-E-R, is simply a vessel used for burning incense. And incense is basically any substance that is burnt to create fragrant smoke. And the incense in view here is frankincense. Now, frankincense is a kind of resin that seeps from boswellia trees when their bark is slashed. This resin gives off a sweet smell when burnt. Now, if you've ever attended a funeral at a Roman Catholic church, then you've probably seen the priest use a censer filled with frankincense to incense the coffin as part of the ceremony. If you've ever seen that before, then perhaps you can also recall the kind of sweet smell that the frankincense releases when it's burnt. Well, this is what the angel was using on the altar. There was lots of incense being burnt, symbolizing, according to verses 3 and 4, the prayers of all of the saints. In effect, this angel was offering up the prayers of God's people to God himself. Verse 4 tells us that the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up from the hand of the angel before God. So, God is very aware of the prayers of his people. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to doubt the effectiveness of prayer, isn't it? I think sometimes we think, why bother praying? Does it actually make any difference? Well, yes, it does. God not only hears our prayers, he also sees them coming up before him. He even, in a sense, smells them. But not only that, please also notice in verse 5 the effect of the prayers of God's people. In verse 5, we see the angel taking the censer, filling it with hail and fire, and throwing it onto the earth. And this is accompanied by thunderclaps, rumbling, lightning bolts, and an earthquake. And this then leads into the sounding of the seven trumpets. Please note here then the importance of the prayers of God's people. It's only when heaven is filled with the prayers of God's people that the seven trumpets will start to sound, ushering in the final days of this current stage of history. So the encouragement for us here is keep praying. Keep praying for God's kingdom to come in full and for God's justice to be revealed. God will answer our prayers. A time is coming when the final trumpets will sound, ushering in the time of the end in response to the prayers of all of God's people. And when the trumpets sound, sadly, it's not going to be very nice. Here in chapter 8, from verse 7 onwards, we witness the first four trumpets being blown. With each trumpet blow, we see the earth being struck with something bad. Four big blows of the trumpet lead to four big blows for the world. Let's look then at these blows in detail. The first blow causes hail and fire mixed with blood being thrown against the earth, resulting in a third of the earth being burnt up, along with a third of the trees and all of the green grass. Here we have a picture of large-scale ecological devastation brought about as a result of hail and fire. Something approximating one-third of the earth will be affected. The use of a third here, and it's also the figure that recurs in the trumpet blasts that follow, this indicates an increase in the level of disaster in comparison with the figure of a quarter that was mentioned back in chapter 6, verse 8. The idea seems to be that as we get closer to the final days, the destructive power of God's judgments is going to increase. The second blow sees something like a large mountain burning with fire that lands in the sea. This results in a third of the sea turning to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea end up dying, and a third of the ships are destroyed. It sounds a little bit like a meteorite strike or something along those lines, doesn't it? If the first blow affected the land and the second blow the sea, then the third blow is described as affecting a third of the rivers and the springs of water. With the third blow, we see a large star falling from heaven, burning like a torch. And the star has a name, Wormwood, which really has nothing to do with worms or wood, but it's simply the name of a plant. The wormwood plant is also called absinthe, and the alcoholic drink absinthe also uses wormwood as one of its flavours. Basically, wormwood has a taste that's very bitter. So the third blow represents some kind of cataclysmic event that causes around a third of the rivers to turn bitter, leading to the death of many people because of the bitter quality of the water. But what about the fourth blow? The fourth blow is a little different from the first three in that the earth itself is spared a direct hit. But with the sounding of the fourth trumpet, we get a third of the sun, moon, and stars being struck in some way, leading to a reduction in their output of light by a third. Overall, these four trumpets indicate four big blows to the earth and its environment. There'll be fire on the land, death and destruction in the sea, issues with water in our rivers and springs, and a reduced output of light. It serves to indicate that in the lead up to the final days, there will be catastrophic, cataclysmic events that will cause death and destruction on a large scale around the world. Now, admittedly, this doesn't sound very nice, does it? But it's consistent with how Jesus describes the lead up to the time of the end. For example, in Mark chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." According to Jesus, the full entrance of the kingdom of God is like a woman giving birth. The pain of the contractions increases until the child is born. In a similar way, the closer we get to the end, the worse will be the pain felt by the world until life in the kingdom appears in all its fullness. And friends, this is exactly the message that we're left with at the end of this chapter. John sees an eagle flying through the sky, announcing with a loud squawking cry, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts of the three angels who are going to blow." Ominously, there is worse to come. So, what do we learn then from this chapter? Well, I think there are two main lessons. Firstly, keep on praying. Keep on praying for God's kingdom to come. The end will not come until heaven is filled with the prayers of all of the saints. And secondly, we need to understand the severity of the judgment to come. In some ways, COVID-19 is nothing in comparison with what we see here in Revelation 8. In the final days, there'll be cataclysmic events that will cause death and destruction on a large scale. I know it's scary to think about, but these are the birth pains that the world must endure before new life can appear in full. There will be difficult days ahead. We need to be aware of this. But the book of Revelation also promises us that God will never abandon his people. Our job is to keep on trusting in God and to keep on praying. His kingdom is coming. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we're able to resume our series in the book of Revelation. And we acknowledge that what we see here is rather scary. We see the land on earth being affected by fire. We see the seas and the rivers and the sources of water being affected as well. We see the sun and the moon and the stars being affected. It seems like some kind of cataclysm, difficult days, death and destruction lie in store for world history as it moves forward. Lord, as we think about these things, we do admit it is scary to think about. But as Jesus taught us, these are but the birth pains that the world must endure before the fullness of new life can appear. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to realize that the days ahead will be difficult, but we need to keep on trusting in you, knowing that you have a plan and a goal for human history and for your people. And in the midst of the difficult days, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us always to keep on praying, to keep on asking for your kingdom to come, for justice to be done, for the gospel to go out into the world and to bring in the fullness of the victory that Jesus has won. Lord, strengthen us, we pray, We ask that you'll always encourage us, that you'll protect us and move us to prayer. We give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now comes the time of Q&A. Put your questions into Padlet if you want to remain anonymous, or you can pop it into the Zoom chat. And we've got one that came in from Padlet. Why a third, and what does that symbolize?
I think a third is obviously a big proportion, really, isn't it? If you're talking about a third of the world being affected somehow, or a third of people dying, then that's a big number. I did mention how the third here in chapter 8, it does seem to contrast with, we've got a quarter being mentioned back in chapter 6. I think it was chapter 6, verse 8. So it seems like there's an increase, right? A third's a bigger number than a quarter. So it just seems to be saying, okay, as we get closer to the time of the end, there's going to be an increase in the severity, you could say, of the judgments that are going to come upon the world. So I think it's probably an approximate number, okay, but a third is big. To, for example, if you're driving down the road and you have a car crash and a third of your car has disappeared, you know, that's pretty serious, right? So yeah, I think we're meant to just see it as these are a series of big disasters here, and they could also be linked some way as well. I don't think necessarily these are four separate disasters, but they could perhaps be linked. And we're saying like a third of everything almost is going to be affected negatively in some way. So this is something quite severe.
Thank you, Reverend. This might be a follow-on to that question, but is there, or what is the connection between the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet? Are they the same?
Yeah, it's interesting, this one, because we get a series of sevens. You got the seven seals, the seven trumpets. You got the seven bowls of woe as well that come along. And the question is, are these all just like, say, you could take the sevens as being, they're just three repeats of the same time scale, or do we get them, the series of three sevens, are they, strictly speaking, just joined on to each other chronologically all the way through, or do we get a little bit of overlap? So like you get the first set of seven and then maybe a little bit of the next seven is overlapping a touch with the previous seven, and it goes like that. There's a lot of debate about that. We're not really sure. But I think as you go through, what you'll see is that there are some similarities with some of the things that happen, say, in the when the seven seals are opened up compared to the seven trumpets. And so it seems to me, the way I'm taking it is that the seven seals, they're capturing all of history, basically from when Jesus ascended into heaven until just before he returns. And so now with this, the seven trumpets, we're looking at, okay, the end of that period that has just been covered by the seven seals. Okay, so in a sense, the seventh seal is looking at, okay, when that's opened up, then we get the seven trumpets, which are in a sense just unpacking the seventh seal. So we're looking now more towards the time of the end or the final days. I think that makes sense, particularly we've seen the increase from a quarter to a third as we've been going through. And obviously the book's moving towards an end goal anyway. Okay, so it's a little bit hard to know, how do we arrange these sevens? Are they strictly chronological? I don't necessarily think so, but they're sort of heading in a chronological direction. Okay, so it's a little bit tricky there. So it's almost as if with the opening of the seventh seal, well, what happens then? Well, we look at the seven trumpets to see what happens in that time frame of the seventh seal. Okay?
Thank you.
Does that make sense? Hopefully. There's a lot to talk about because there's a lot of debate about all of these things.
I guess the person that popped the question in, if you wanted to, I don't know.
Well, all of us can keep chatting about these things. It's good to talk about these things, I think. And I think whoever gets Revelation 9, I'm not sure if that's John, but I think that's a more difficult chapter than the one I got today. So,
Okay, moving on. What would worshipping the beast look like for today's Christians?
Worshipping the beast? Well, I think you have to wait, won't you, for that one? I don't know if I can fully answer that one. The beast does seem to be representative of worldly rule. Okay, so I think there's a principle of the beast which continues on throughout this period of time, but obviously it's leading, the scriptures seem to indicate there's probably some kind of anti-Christ figure to come. So worshiping the beast basically seems to be, the principle would be that you're submitting to the rules of the world rather than to God's rules. You're just living in terms of the way of the world. In particular, I guess historically what that might mean is that when we get governments interfering, forbidding people from worshiping God, you go along with that. Okay, so that's like worshiping the beast at that point. And historically, it does seem that the Antichrist figure is based on a Greek king who lived after the days of Daniel and who forbade the Jews from worshipping God and actually tried to encourage the Jews and other people to worship him, that is the king at that point. So stopping the true worship of God, getting people to focus their worship in another direction, I think that would explain what worshipping the beast is all about there. But whoever gets that chapter, it's their job to explain that in more detail.
Okay. Is there anything important about the symbol of the trumpets, or is it just a random picture?
I think the trumpets here, they're building into the picture, like in 1 Thessalonians, Paul does talk about a final trumpet sound. So it's like at the end of time, the Bible does use this imagery of a trumpet being sounded. So I think that fits in nicely with what we have here with the seven trumpets. They're probably indicating, you know, that time when we're approaching the final days just before Jesus appears, and we've got this announcement being made. Now, you might recall, for example, Queen Elizabeth, when something amazing is going to happen. Say, for example, when Queen Elizabeth became queen, what happened in London? Well, they had people in the streets of London, in strategic locations, blowing trumpets, you know, announcing what was about to happen. So something of that effect here. We've got these important events happening as preparation for the coming of the king. So I think the trumpets are linking into that idea.
And I just had a thought, would we hear the trumpets, or is it just going to be happening?
I'm assuming that, well, we've got ears, right? And Paul does talk about the trumpets being sounded, and that's the kind of imagery we have here too in Revelation 8. So I'm assuming there will be something that will catch our attention, okay. Some kind of... just before an announcement is made, you know, some music normally comes across often here on earth when people are making announcements, particularly if you've ever been in a, you know, like a socialist or communist country before. Often they have these speakers at strategic locations. This music will turn on just before this announcement from the government, something along those lines. So, yeah, I'm assuming it will probably sound a bit like a trumpet sound to us.
Okay.
I'm assuming it'll be pretty physical at that point. Yeah. Yeah.
Great. And we just had another question. Are we at the end times right now?
I think the only thing that people can say is we're getting closer, right? That's probably, what do you say? Anyone can say that. We're getting closer. But I did talk once before. I think people asked the question about, you know, how close are we? And I did talk about the various conditions that are needed for... Jesus to return, and some of those I mentioned were the world being full of people, the gospel going out to all nations. Another one was the appearance of an Antichrist type figure Okay, that seems to be pretty specific. I don't think that that's happened yet. I think when that happens, we'll know about it. The other thing that sort of makes me think too is some of these developments in science, the way we're heading, particularly when you get artificial intelligence or even a kind of, people are talking about, well, what's happening in terms of human genetics and the mix between machine and man, if you want to put it that way. I think there probably will be a limit on what God will allow in terms of the human race distorting his image, you know, distorting human beings in the image that we've been created in. So with the advance of science and the direction it's going as well, I think, well, you know, how far is God going to put up with things before he actually says that's enough? We're definitely starting to get close, and then maybe the next few decades you'll start to see some of that mix between man and machine kind of happening, which is a scary thing to think about. But people are doing science in that direction at the moment. So, I think we'll have to wait and see, obviously, but we're definitely, I think a lot of the conditions that I've just mentioned there, you could say, well, a lot of those, maybe we're starting to tick the boxes there. So we have to wait and see. Can't say exactly when, but definitely there are signs that we're getting reasonably close.
Okay. And probably a follow-on question. I'm not sure, actually, but I asked a question and maybe you can make it a bit clearer for us. A new world order, is that the beast linking to the Freemasons and the Rothschild family?
One of the issues that people have when we're interpreting the book of Revelation, okay, I think people are always tempted to say, okay, how do we explain historically this little detail in the book of Revelation? Does it match up with this? You know, various people have said various things about who the rider on the white horse might be, you know, even someone who lived in the 300s AD or something like that. Like, I tend to think we probably don't have to be thinking about, okay, this particular person is matching this little thing here in the book of Revelation. To me, most of the descriptions we have in the book of Revelation here, they're either principles, like in chapter 6, we've got ongoing principles throughout this 2,000 plus year period. Here in chapter 8, we're moving more forward in terms of, you know, the final days. But how are these things going to be fulfilled? Well, to me, they look like some kind of ecological disaster, maybe caused by a meteorite or something like that. I don't know, all right? But when it happens, in a sense, we'll know. It's going to be a serious disaster when it happens. And so I think, well, has the world been affected this way? Well, some people might argue about climate change or something like that, but no, I would say we haven't had a third of the world affected in a massive big way like what we see here in Revelation 8. So I would say we're still waiting for that. As we move forward, the only person I would say we probably have to identify would be the Antichrist. But I think when that happens, it's going to be obvious. So I'd probably say, try not to speculate. These things will be obvious when they happen.
Great. Thank you, Reverend Stephen.
That's okay.